Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Well, we're just taking a little pause on Acts. As you know, we've been going through Acts for what seems to be a long time. But we're going to take a little pause. The reason why we went through Acts is because as a church, we've been at the beginnings of a journey. It's a new chapter for us as a church, isn't it? And one of the reasons for studying Acts for any church is to really empower and encourage and equip us to actually be more missional in our outlook, more caring of the world around us, more caring of its people, and more committed to sharing the good news about Jesus Christ, both with our words and with our actions. Okay. And Acts, isn't it, is full of those great faith stories that should inspire you of what God can do and the power of the gospel, the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh. That actually, when it's proclaimed and preaches, changes people's lives and is the means by which people receive salvation and forgiveness. But we're pressing pause on that now. And for the reason is because part of that journey is us as a family. And we've arrived probably a little bit of a point as a church that when everybody is here, we are quite diverse. I had somebody come into church who's been here a long time, but they hadn't actually been here for a while because of some personal circumstances. And they stood in there, and then they came up to me and they said, I don't know anybody. Well, where's all the people that I know? They knew very few people that were here because a lot of you are new. You've just come or you've been here for a while. But what we want to do over the next few weeks, really, is that unless we begin to identify of who we are as a church, who we are, and what our purpose is, actually, we're never really going to achieve very much. We're never going to be branching outside of the church to take the gospel outside of these four walls. Because we have to come together as a community, and part of what I want to do is to just do a bit, it's a refresh. You'll know, you'll have heard these things a thousand times, I'm sure, those of you who have been around church. But we need to do a bit of a refresh, that we become more together as a church. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says that you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, and that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his light. In that one verse, our identity and our purpose is wrapped up. Who we are and what our purpose is. And we're going to kind of just open that up a little bit more today and over the next few weeks. So our passage today really begins with that in mind. So if you've got a Bible and you want to open it and just follow through, it's from Ephesians chapter 2. And we're looking from verse 19. So verse 19 says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. When you see a now, therefore, you know it's because of something that's been said a little bit further back. And it says that, you know, a little bit further back, that we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. We were once not with God. All of us, at some point, were not with God. We were not his people. We were dead in our sin and destined for an eternity without him. Destined for a life without understanding its purpose, its meaning, and all of that kind of thing. And locked into sin with no recourse to be forgiven for it. Helpless, it says in Ephesians. That's a great chapter if you ever want to read through it. Helpless, unable to save ourselves. But then in verse 4, it turns the corner, doesn't it? It says, but God. So God's done something to intervene in that. Who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were sinners, even when we were dead in all of our sin, he's made us alive together with Christ. And it goes on in other places to say in the heavenly places. There's something dramatic has happened to your identity when you have come to Christ. So this last little bit of that chapter, it's bearing in mind all of that. It says that we were separated from the people of God. It says from the commonwealth of Israel, because Israel's were the custodians. They were God's original people. But now we are no longer foreigners. We are no longer strangers. To all of that, we are God's special possession. If you ever feel bad about yourself, just read that you are God's special possession. Such love has been bestowed upon each one of you. I don't know whether you have ever been to a foreign country. I'm sure you have. But when you're there, you certainly feel like a stranger, isn't it? And you stand out like a sore thumb, probably in somewhere like China, I would imagine, or Japan, where people definitely look very different to you. People will see you a mile away, won't they? Who is that? Who's that? See you a mile away. You're like a stranger in that place. You're clearly not one of those people. Clearly not one of those people. But now what God is getting at is that now that's changed. You are one of God's people. You're an individual one of God's people. But that's not what this is about, because Paul, who wrote this, he went on to say that we are, he gave three pictures, illustrations, if you like, of what we are to be. Because we're not called to just be an individual. We're born again as an individual. We come to the cross of Jesus as an individual. We receive our salvation as an individual. But that's where the individuality stops. We are born into the church. Now, I don't just mean this building here, because Paul had in mind something much more glamorous, something much more better. And the three pictures that he gives us to think about is, one is a citizen. That means that we're born into a kingdom. We're part of a national identity of a kingdom. The second one is a household, a family. We're born into a family. But this third one that we're going to look at today is that we're born and we're part of a building. I can see you all look excited about that. I'm part of a building. Great. But when we, as we open it, hopefully you'll see that it is an amazing thing. So if I could have the next slide, please. So who is the builder of the building? Well, clearly, isn't it? It's God's work who builds us into a building. God is the master builder. He's extremely organized. He's perfectly precise in where he places people in that building. His timing is perfect. Never late, never too early. And when we give our life to Christ, he single-handedly helps us to construct a new future. He places us into the building, and as we find out later, it's a temple that God is building across the world. Now, of course, he's talking like an illustration, but you can imagine the people in that building all over the world, every type of person, every tribe, every nation, big, small, rich, poor, every nationality being built into a temple. And right at the end, it says, why? To be a dwelling place for God himself. That's why that we're being built into that temple. But has anybody done any building in here? I can see a few nods and shakes. Well, it doesn't take a genius, does it, to realize that the most important part of a building is the what? The foundation. And verse 20 begins us to open up about the foundation that this spiritual building has been built upon. Verse 20 says that we are saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone of it. A foundation is hugely important to the building. Like this illustration I did with the children. If the foundation is shaky, the building is not going to last. So you can't imagine God himself building a building without a foundation, can you? Just not going to happen. We do that. I've done that. Built a little wall in the garden. No foundation, no concrete. Just planted it in the soil. Come back in about a year's time. What's happened to it? It's wonky. It looks a disaster. But God is the master builder, the architect, perfect in all of the ways how he builds. So you'd expect him to build it on a foundation. One of the very tallest buildings in the world is called the Burj Khalifa. Anybody been to Dubai? Oh, a few people have been. Well, this is the highest building on the planet. It stands at 828 meters. That picture doesn't really do it justice because it looks quite narrow in the way that it actually is. But actually, the base of that thing is huge, basically. And I did a little bit of research on it, and it says that it there are 45,000 tons of concrete going into the actual foundation of the thing. Because without the foundation, that foundation has got to be able to support the whole weight of the whole building. And that is a phenomenal amount of weight that sat on top, isn't it? 828 meters supporting it. And when you think about what can support the foundation of a global building temple that God is building, well, he tells us, doesn't it? He says, first of all, it's the apostles and the prophets. In other words, it's what's been handed down to us. They were the first ones to receive salvation through Christ Jesus. And they wrote a lot of it down for us. Isn't it? The apostles. All of the books of the Bibles are in the New Testament are written by those who are either close to the apostles or they were the apostles themselves. When they died out, Scripture was closed. Nothing else was added to it at that point. When John died after he'd written Revelation, nothing else was added to the Scripture. So the foundation is actually the Word of God. It says the prophets. What does that mean? Well, the prophets, some people have said it's the New Testament prophets who were preachers. Personally, I think it's more the Old Testament prophets. Because they were the ones that were predicting the coming of Jesus, that salvation would come. And that's the foundation of the Word of God. But even that is not enough, is it? Because it goes on to say that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. In other words, he is the most important part of that foundation. Now, when we think about a cornerstone, if you've ever seen a cornerstone in one of our buildings, it's normally above ground level. And you'll see it, and it'll have writing on it. And it's normally for somebody famous. This building was erected by or in memory of blah, 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 blah. But in the very, very, in the Roman times of building, they didn't build with concrete. They didn't just pour concrete into something. They had to use stones that were cut out of things to put into the foundation. And the foundation stone was the one, the first stone set in the foundation, and everything else took its reference to that one stone. It kept the walls straight. It kept the size of the foundation correct to support the building. These guys were amazing how they used to build, and they would build on the cornerstone. But I hope you can see the connection there with that spiritual building that's being built that you are part of and I am part of. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of it all. Everything in that building has to relate to the cornerstone. If that cornerstone was not there, the building does not stand. If you look at a row of bricks like that, two walls, if you take out the corner bricks, that building will collapse. No matter what you've done, how well you've cemented it down, or all the other place. Usually, if you take out enough out of that corner, the building will collapse. So Christ is our only foundation of the building. So we have got to be connected to the foundation. You might be a brick that's way, way up here in that building, but you are still connected to the foundation. Christ is our foundation. all the parts that go into a building must connect to that foundation. And, you know, you can't be in the building unless you're related to the cornerstone. That's simple as it is. Religion will not put, God will not put you into the building as a religious person. He puts people into the building who are related to the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. Why? Because, as I've said, we're dead in sin. We need that sacrifice of Jesus, the substitutionary sacrifice that He made, taking the punishment for our sins. That's what we need and have to be related to Him to be in that building. So the next thing after the foundation, what do we actually need? Well, it says that verse 21, it goes, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We need materials, don't you? You've put the foundation in, you need the bricks, you need the stones. And you need the walls to actually go up next. And the walls are all made up of individual different stones. Just look at the person next to you. You're okay, Delicia. They are so different to you, aren't they? As one of, they are just, they might be from a different place. They might be from a different nationality. They might be from they might be older than you. They might be younger than you. They might be better looking than you. Well, you might think that. They might not be. You might think, oh, look here. But whatever they are, they're individuals. And, you know, they're individuals for a reason. God deals with individuals. We cannot come to faith unless we come as an individual person. You can't come as a group. You can't just attend church and think, well, I'm part of this church, so that will give me, put me in the building related to Jesus Christ. We only come as an individual who is very different to anybody else who's going into that building. I was going to look at this passage as well, but in 2 Peter, it gives us a little bit of more information. It says that as we come to Jesus, the living stone, the cornerstone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So the material that's going in, the individual stones are living stones. They're alive when we are related to Jesus Christ. But you know, Paul then goes on to say really about how the building should be built. So next slide, please. Because we often think of buildings maybe like this brick here, where almost every stone is the same colour, it's the same shape apart from the odd ones. But in Roman times, buildings were more like this. This is a bit of an excavation of one. You can see in the front, can't you? And behind, you've got big stones. You can see on that very front wall, you've got stones that have been cut out. They're like triangular shape. You've got some that are lying flat. You've got some that are thicker than the other ones. And then behind, you've got very much a mosaic type effect of stones. And then on top of that, you've got another layer of building. They are a lot better builders than we are. We are so dull, aren't we? It's nice, but I mean, compared to, come on, what's more exciting, that or the other one? Go back to the other one. Although you're saying I'd rather my house was like that rather than that ruin on the last slide, aren't you? But you see, the image that Paul has got in his mind as he wrote this is something we're not familiar with, and that is what you call a stonemason. That's how God works, like a stonemason. That's how He saw it, isn't it? Because those stones were taken out of the quarry, like us. We've been taken out of the world, rough, ready. Well, some of you anyway. And we've gone into the hands of God, who's the master stonemason. And what does he begin to do? As he's building his wall, look at these guys from the Middle East. It's an actual picture of building. It's an art, isn't it? They're looking at the stones going, I wonder whether this one will go here. It's a little bit chunky. Let's leave that one for now. What about this one? He picks up another stone and begins to build according to how things fit together. And you know, Paul is using that language. The reason is because he says that we have been joined together, or as some translations put it, fitly joined together. Now, the word that they use for this, I don't like to use a lot of Greek. I'm not an expert in Greek, so please don't think I am. But I thought this was really interesting. We use three words for Paul's one word. And it's only ever used twice in the whole Bible, which is here and in Ephesians, talking about the same thing. And this word, sun armalegigo, I can't even pronounce it, is three words that have been joined together. Because some translations of the Bible says, well, you're just joined together. So we're like the stickle bricks, if you like. So you, me, and everybody else in here, across, we're like stickle bricks. We're just joined together. But, you know, we could be joined together in a million different ways, couldn't we? You could be joined together with poor materials. You could be joined together loosely. That's joined together, isn't it? Just sat on top of one another. But Paul says, no, that word, the first word of it is together, which is taken from like a symphony. In other words, there's a harmony to that. It's not just randomly put together. There's a harmony that God has designed it so that people fit together in harmony. And then we are joined together. And the last part of the word actually means counted or chosen. In other words, God has chosen the place that you fit into the wall, into his spiritual temple that he is building. It was not an accident. It flies so much in the face of how often we choose church. We're not the ones who choose where we come to church. Do you know that? It's God who places people into a local part of that temple that he's building across the world, and he does it so that they fit closely together. I don't know what he was thinking he was doing, because sometimes you wonder, do we fit at all together? I mean, seriously? Do we fit together? Well, our identity says yes. And you have to believe that. But we have to work it out in practice, knowing that it's God who has placed you into that place for his special purpose. It's not our decision to be a consumerist Christian that will flit and go to here or to there because I like the music there. Oh, the worship is wonderful. The guitar player, fantastic. The keyboard player, sounds like heavenly music. Those are not the decisions of why we go to church. We go because God has placed you there. I used to train young people to be youth workers, and they used to end up in churches that were had a heart for the gospel, but I wouldn't have said their services were very, you know, for young people. As a matter of fact, it didn't really connect with them. But you know what I used to say to them? That's where God's placed you. That's where he wants you. Why does he want you there? Because he's got a special purpose for you there. You see, we often put our own needs before God's purposes. And if we're going to grow together, we need to grow up out of that mindset. We're not just fitted together for social reasons, because I like you. You're very nice. Oh, I get on with you. You make me laugh. Oh, you're such a lovely person. So kind. God's fitted us together for more than that, for his purpose, which is to be a dwelling place for him. So when we look at what God is doing, we must understand that the choice is his. The shape and the size. All the stones, as I've said, they're not equal. You all come with many different abilities, gifts that God has put onto you. Ways of serving him. Ways of doing things. Experience. That God, when he looked at you and thought, yeah, you're fitting at the Baptist church. You'll fit right in there. You might have been going, no, I don't want to come there. But God said, no, you're going to fit in really. I've got a plan. I've got a purpose for you in that place. To use what you've got. And, you know, if the response out of this sermon today, I have to tell you, is it's not deeply spiritual. It's two words. Get involved. That's what God has placed us here for. To connect to one another in love as a family, but also to find that purpose and that way of serving that we might grow together in him. And without that happening, we always remain, even though our identity is in the temple, the spiritual temple, we remain a collection of individuals that turn up on a Sunday, that say hello to one another, that maybe meet in odd few things. But God is much more than that. He wants much more for us as part of his living temple, a dwelling place for him to be. The position where God puts you, that's where he wants you. And if you don't know where that is, ask him. Explore it and find out. But you know, a huge amount of preparation God also puts into the stones. And sometimes the stones, as they're being fitted together, they do this. Is that grating on you? They grate together. Because, you know, all of us have got corners. We've got rough edges. And let's be honest, a few of us have got a few more than others, haven't we? I've got loads. We have to learn to fit together, to have those corners and those edges knocked off, to allow God to shape us to fit harmoniously. That's what he wants us to do. Perfectly fitted together in the right place, together, chosen by him. And you know, we can never be fully part of it unless we're willing to be part of that process. Willing to be shaped by God himself. When he's got his hands upon you, he wants to shape you. And you know, we should just willingly go with it. How does it happen? It happens by hearing God's word and doing exactly what it says. That's what shapes us. It shapes us, doesn't it, when we have our relationships with one another. When we find that we don't always get along, that shapes you. The experiences that you go through, good or bad, shape you. And when we serve and find that place, that also shapes you into that perfect place because your gift is being used in the building. And there's something amazing that happens when you do that. Let me just finish with this last verse. It says in verse 22, it says the purpose of why God is doing this. And it says that in whom you are being built together, together for a dwelling place of God in his spirit. There are two things to this. I just want to finish with them. One is you're an individual. You'll always remain an individual within that wall. Always remain an individual. And the presence of God lives in you. When you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit fills your life. You are born again into his family. When you've repented of sin and you've become part of him, he becomes part of you. His Holy Spirit dwells within you. But you know, this says something more, doesn't it? Because it uses that word, together. And there is a greater understanding of how that works, because the Spirit fills me, he fills you, but together he fills us. And you know, there's something called synergy. You probably come across it in, if you were any good at maths, isn't it? 1 plus 1 equals? No. 1 plus 1 equals? 3. That's a good answer, not bad. 1 plus 1 equals? 4. Cool, I'm liking the 4. 1 plus 1 equals? Infinity. I'm liking that one even better. Sold to the lady down there. Synergy, isn't it? It's where the sum of the parts, so I've got two parts, 1 plus 1 in an ordinary is 2. But in synergy, 1 plus 1, when they work together, equals 3. And in God's synergy, 1 plus 1 equals who knows how much. God can do infinitely more when we are together, united, in unity, taking our place in his spiritual building, having the corners knocked off us so that we're able to relate to people, having a willing heart to actually find out what God wants us for us to do, what purpose has he brought me here for, being committed to that purpose. That's when we have synergy, when God can do immeasurably more than we can possibly imagine. Because the synergy that works when we are united together. Psalm 133 says that God blesses unity. When we are together, unified, one heart, one mind, still diverse with all of our differences and different gifts and different abilities. But God works. His presence dwells. And we experience that in a greater measure. We experience it on our own, but we also experience it when we work together. It's not just here in the church. Because we're unified, there's something happens within us. Even when we're on our own, it's different because we feel part of what God is doing. So my prayer this morning is that we together we'll work at being those living stones put in place by God. And one of the things that I really hope as we go through these teachings, these refreshers, is that gradually we will take it into practice. One of the things that we could do, isn't it, is think about becoming a member here. Not just coming on a Sunday. Become a member committed to the ministry and the mission of the church. I wasn't all that enamoured with membership when I came, but as I've looked into it and understood that it is biblical to be committed to Christ, to one another, and to the mission and the ministry of the family of God, the part of that temple that God has placed you. That commitment, it's a word, isn't it, in our culture, is so transient. People don't want to be committed to very much or for very long. But I would encourage you to consider that. Join a small group, maybe, if you're not in a small group, or start a new one where you're connected with others in this part of the temple that God is building, that you might relate to them. You might have those edges knocked off yourself, or you might even knock a few edges off maybe others without meaning to. And the other thing is to get involved in serving, isn't it? Find the place that God wants you to serve. There's so much that God wants to give. We're not just called to enjoy the blessings. We are blessed. We're family. We love one another. We love God. But we're called to be part of what he wants us to do in the church and in the world. I had a picture, and I'm just going to finish with this, of it was a group of people that were on a hill and they were partying, they were enjoying one another's company. And I saw Jesus weeping. Why was he weeping? Because they were so in love, everything was so good, yet outside the door there was people perishing. There was people dying without hope. And the people inside were so full of themselves, so full of light and joy and laughter, and it was wonderful, but yet were oblivious to what Jesus actually wanted to do. I felt my heart breaking and thought, no, Lord, that cannot be us. Please, Lord, don't let that be us. And we need to learn to be that unified part of the temple so that that will not be us. We will fulfill all that God has called you as an individual and us together as a church to do. Amen. We're just going to sing again. As I said, the response today is practical. It's to think about some of those things that will enable you to be joined in a better way.